Happy Sabbath, church family. I think you can hear me well. Thank you very much. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. It's always wonderful when His people can gather together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen. Life has been busy. Have you had a very good week? A very trying week? A rough week? Has there been victories in your week? Amen. You know, I know there's been a victory in your week because you're still alive. And you're still here, right? So those are victories in the Lord. Amen. 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 Why don't we start with another word of prayer? Let's ask Jesus to send the power of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the God of the universe. And Lord, you are the great life giver. And we're praying that you would breathe life into this congregation today. God, give us the breath of life. Pour upon us the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. That when we leave, God, we have been changed. Truly changed, God. This we pray and ask in the name of Jesus, our intercessor. Amen. So I got a question for you. How is your baby? How is your baby? Oh, you don't know how your baby is doing? Do you know what you call parents who don't know how their children are doing? Grandparents. As parents, we need to be paying attention to the baby. Amen? And our church does have a baby. And that baby's name is Patterson. And it's very important we as a church, we made a decision collectively that this is the direction we're going to go forward in. And so we need to keep praying for our church. We need to keep praying that God would bless it. It is not pastors that grow churches. It's God's people under His blessings. Amen? So I want you to invite you to keep praying for the Patterson Church. And any way that they need help, our cross trainers, and whatever else is taking place there, please volunteer. God calls us to be faithful. Amen? And consistent. All right, the name of the sermon today is called what? Written in the what? Stars. Written in the stars. I'm going to tell a story I was told at the Patterson Church a few weekends ago. True story. I was actually preaching a sermon about Joshua and Jericho. I was preaching a story about Joshua and Jericho. It's a story about how Joshua leads the Israelites to go around Jericho. 7 days, and on the seventh day, they were to blow that trumpet, and the walls would come crashing down, and they would take the city of Jericho. So I was doing a lot of sermon prep for that, and I was praying, and I was studying out. I came to the end of Friday night. I was supposed to preach a sermon the very next day. I thought to myself, man, I wonder if there is any kind of videos or movies about Jericho. So I went to YouTube. And I typed in Jericho movie, and nothing came up. There were some other Bible movies, so I typed in Joshua and Jericho, and finally there was a hit for a movie that I believe was made in the 60s or 70s. From the look of it, it looked like the 1860s or 1870s. But anyways, so I thought to myself, wait, I'm going to watch this, and we'll see if I can garner anything from this. So I began watching it, and in the old movies, they take forever to begin the movie. You know, they go through all the credits of everybody, right? And so I was there, and I was thinking to myself, man, this is taking forever. So I took the slider, I moved it all the way to the middle of the movie, and it was on this scene. And in this scene, Joshua was talking to his men, and they were getting in some kind of argument. I was thinking to myself, I don't remember this. And they were arguing back and forth, and Joshua stomps off. And he goes before this altar. And I never forgot what the actor said. He said these words. He said, crying out in defiance, he said, God, he's like, these men are going to kill me. And he's like, if you don't give me Jericho, I'm going to do this. And he pulls out a sword. He puts it to his throat, okay? And I'm watching this, I'm like, I don't remember that. And he puts it to his throat and he says these words, God, if you don't give me Jericho, I'm going to kill myself. And all of a sudden, lightning strikes and a voice says, Joshua, I have given you Jericho. Therefore, take it and your men will not rebel against you. And so I was looking at that, I paused and I thought to myself, That's the most ridiculous thing I have ever seen in my entire life. You know, when you take a good look at what the Bible's teaching, it's teaching something clearly different. That never happened. Now, my point isn't to bash Hollywood. That's not the point. Hollywood does that to itself. But here's the thing. Here's the point I'm driving to. I thought to myself, and I'd say, wait a minute. I wonder why is it that these Bible movies always want to change the script? I thought to myself, why is it they always want to add these different special kinds of effects? Why is it they're always trying to change what the Bible teaches? And finally, it dawned on me. It dawned on me, and it hit me just right there in that night, and it just dawned on me. And that is this. When a lot of Hollywood scriptwriters are looking at what the Bible is teaching, the biblical script, it doesn't make sense. The faith of God's people does not make sense. And so what you do to supplement it, you add CGI, you get $1 million a year paid actors, you change the script because the biblical faith does not make sense. You can't duplicate biblical faith. You can't manufacture biblical faith. You can't get CGI and make biblical faith look real. Ladies and gentlemen, biblical faith has to be experienced alone. You can get the best actor in the world, and he can do the best he can to try to play the part that's listed in Scripture, and eventually he'll come to a moment when that biblical patriarch or matriarch is wrestling with God, and to them, it doesn't make sense. So you know what you have to do? You change the script. You add CGI. You bring in Russell Crowe or Christian Bale. Because the biblical faith of these people is something that is quite confusing. It's so authentic, so beautiful. It cannot be acted out. And so it's not like these Hollywood people are just simply evil. I'm sure some of them are definitely evil people, but what it is that when it comes down to the biblical faith, it's like, man, we can't do this. Let's change the script a little bit. And what we're going to be looking at is the biblical faith of one of the greatest patriarchs in the Bible. His name is Abraham. Abraham. Everybody take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. It was interesting. They asked me to be a deacon, and I completely slaughtered being a deacon. Some of you guys were laughing at me because I was going through the rows twice. So that may serve out to be a benefit later on. But I'm learning how to be a deacon. So are we there, Genesis chapter 15? Okay, let's start Genesis chapter 15. Now pay attention to this. The Bible says something very interesting in Genesis 15 verse 1. Excuse me, Genesis 12. We're going to Genesis 12. That is the wrong text right there. We're going to Genesis chapter 12. You should be paying attention. You would know that was wrong. I actually got another Bible that doesn't have the book of Genesis in it. All right, here we go. Okay, Genesis chapter 12. We all there? Notice what the Bible says right here. Now the Lord had said to who? Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will what? Show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who what? Bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you pay attention to Abraham's life, in fact, I noticed something that was quite unusual. If you read the previous chapter, did you know that Abraham's father left with Abraham? In fact, when you read the previous chapter, you'll discover that Abraham's father, Terah, actually journeyed with Abraham, but on the way to the land of Canaan, he died in Haran. And it was there that Abraham left and migrated. A lot of theologians believe that when you're reading Genesis chapter 12, it's actually a two-phase part calling of Abraham. When he originally left Ur of Chaldees, if you notice, he's supposed to leave his father's house. And it was the second time when they stopped in Haran that he actually left some of the family members there. And so what you're seeing in Genesis chapter 12 is the two-phase calling coalesced into one. Notice what God is saying to Abraham right here. It's very important. He says this, get out of your country, from your family and from your what? father's house to a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. Did you know that the Tower of Babel was split a few generations ago prior to this time? And do you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? God hit the top with lightning, confounded the languages. People were forced to locate into different groups. And there, God divided up the peoples. And so there were a lot of these several small nations that were existing. And so notice the calling of Abraham. I will make you a great what? Nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want you to think about this calling right now. Imagine if God just spoke to you and gave you this exact calling. And now you have one duty, and that is to explain this to your family. Your relatives. They said, "Where are you going? How would you go about explaining this?" "Well, God has called me." Okay, where has God called you? Somewhere in the land of Canaan. Where in Canaan? I don't know. Okay, well, what sort of things are you going to run into when you get into Canaan? I don't know. But I do know that God has promised something, a blessing. He has promised to fulfill his plans in my life. And so what you are looking at is a calling. Pay attention to the first phrase right there. Get out of your what? Country. Do you know what country he was in? He was in the area that would then come to be known as Babylon. So notice this. Genesis 12 is saying, get out of Babylon. Now, where do we hear that phrase again? We hear it at the end of time, a clarion call going to the entire world. Get out of what? Babylon, my people. So notice this. The Abrahamic call is the call that people receive at the end of time. The call to get out of Babylon is the call that Abraham received. And ladies and gentlemen, when you come out of Babylon, you are following in the footsteps of the father of faith. Amen? But what's so interesting, Abraham, full of faith, leaves with his family. The Bible describes his wife going with him and his nephew going with him and souls that they had acquired in Haran. We're told there were at least 318 male servants. Now just imagine that, 300 plus servants, male servants, that would also include what? Women and children. So you can imagine these people with all their flocks there, traveling in their possessions, this long caravan, and they're following Abraham, who alone has heard the voice of God. Now that's faith right there. And so here they begin to follow Abraham to the land of Canaan. And when they get to Canaan, all of a sudden, Abraham comes across some unusual situations. The Bible describes, as soon as he gets there, the Bible says, the Canaanites were in the land. The people who actually lived there. And so he gets there and is thinking to himself, the Canaanites are in the land. And so the Bible describes, he continues to go down south. And as he goes down south, all of a sudden, Lot, his nephew, tells him, "Hey, there's fighting within our tribe. We need to split up." So Lot heads towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and now Abraham's tribe has thinned out some more. And just to make the problem even more difficult, Abraham comes across a Pharaoh who wants his wife. And so it seems like one situation is happening right after another. Now let me ask you a question. Who called Abraham? God. But notice this. God called him to this land. And so when Abraham begins to carry out the voice of God, all of a sudden he's coming across this opposition and that opposition. It was like one right after another. Famine in the land. The Canaanites occupying. The Egyptians wanting his wife. Internal strife in his tribe. And now enemies abounded. Now where do these enemies come from? It's very interesting. When you study the story of Abraham, one day he finds out that Lot, his nephew, has been kidnapped. And so he gets his 318 trained servants. They go out to war and they plan this raid. They enter into the camp, defeated four kings, and rescued Lot and the other people of Sodom. Now what is interesting is the Bible doesn't say those four kings were actually killed off. So this small band rescued Lot. and confuse that group that had taken Lot. Now you can imagine that some of these people may be thinking, we're going to get revenge. And Abraham was well aware of it. There was no big, huge government that was existing at this time. Only these small, warlike states that existed, people groups and clans. And now here Abraham was, a man of peace, vulnerable to the attacks of these kings. Can you imagine that? He's got trouble on the right side, trouble on the left side, trouble behind him, trouble in front of him. Trouble now surrounds the father of faith. And the question is, what's he going to do? What's he going to do about it? What's going to happen at this very moment when it seems like everything is just collapsing upon Abraham? And this is where we begin to hone in on our key text. Everybody, and this is where we're going to, is Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. It's very interesting. Genesis chapter 15 starts with something unusual. God is well aware that Abraham is in this situation, that he's troubled from this side and this side and this side and this side. And what God begins to do next, he begins to speak to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. If you're there, say amen. Look at this. This is very interesting. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a what? Vision. And notice this, saying, do not be what? Afraid. Now this is interesting. Why would God have to say to him, do not be afraid? What's the implication? He was afraid. He was worried. His tribe was facing social, economical problems. And now he was afraid of these invaders. And now it was like trouble surround this man of faith. And the Bible describes him in this situation. And now God comes down. God speaks to him. And the words that God says to him is these words. Do not be afraid. Trials develop God's people, don't they? Amen? Trials really refine God's people. But you know what I want to say something about trials? I was blown away when I read this quotation. It is marvelous. Men of what? We can include women in there. Men and women of what? Do you want to be a man and woman of power? I do. Notice this. Men and women of power are those who have been, what's that next word? Wait a minute. Let's look at that one more time. Men and women of power are those who have been opposed. What's that next word? Baffled and what? Does anybody know what the word thwarted means? Defeated. Okay, wait a minute. Aren't men of power supposed to be men who get victory? Men who are strong? Men who are never opposed? Who people are fearful of? But notice what she is saying right here. Men of power are those who have been opposed, baffled, and what? Thwarted. By calling their energies into action, the obstacles they meet prove to them positive blessings. They gain self-reliance. Conflict and perplexity call for the exercise of trust in God and that firmness which develops power. Ladies and gentlemen, I have seen people who have gone through fires, and when they come out of that fire, there's a dignity about themselves. But I have seen other men. I had one friend, for example, very wealthy individual. He invested a lot in real estate. And when the stock market finally plunged, I remember seeing him months later, and there was just this look of discouragement and disdain. He couldn't even look me in the eye anymore. He was defeated by defeat. Trials will do that. Either they will strengthen us or they will defeat us in the long run. And now here Abraham faces one trial after another trial after another trial after another trial. Yet his faith isn't growing weaker and weaker and weaker. It is growing stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Such is needed for the people of God today. We see so many trials out in the world that take place. Many times we're reading the newspaper and we'll read about that trial and that massacre and that accident. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, that is intense. But as soon as we're inflicted by some small trial or some trouble, all of a sudden it's like, I'm ready to stop going to church now. I've given up on God. I'm an atheist now. What kind of nonsense is that? Amen? You see, these trials develop us. They strengthen us. And as we face them, ladies and gentlemen, our trust to God should go stronger and stronger. As Abraham faced trial after trial after trial. In fact, when you think about it, think of it like this. Abraham, that name is very, very well known in the Christian religion. Catholicism, it's well known. Islam, it's well known. Judaism, it's well known. Even in Hinduism, Abraham is known. Here you see in the major world religions, Abraham is well known. Even in all his trials that he faced, God overturned them for his glory. And Abraham began to be known all over the world. Even the Canaanites were impressed by this guy. But Abraham didn't walk away from these trials. He walked right into them. And God developed him. And that's how he became a man of power. I leave that for you because I want you guys to really think about this. When it comes to trials, don't run from God. That is precisely the time to turn to God and ask him to strengthen you, to give you wisdom and dependence upon him. Amen? But this is where we begin to hone in on our key text. Go to Genesis 15. I want you to see this. This is very important. This is when the world seems to be collapsing upon Abraham. Fearfully he is at that moment, but you see him turn to God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not what? Be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Or it says in some translations, your reward will be great. Notice what he says next. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but to one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now notice this next part, verse 5. Then he brought him where? Outside and said, look now towards the heaven and what? Count the stars if you are able to number them. And notice what he says. He said to them, so shall your descendants be. Amen? Notice this. God actually gives him this experience. So here he is. God speaks to him. And Abraham says, wait a minute. I don't understand, God. How will this take place with all this stuff happening around me? And I'm getting too old to even have children. God says, go outside. And so Abraham goes outside. The Bible says he actually brought him outside. It's almost like God walked him outside. And can you imagine that? That desert environment and that sky. You know, when I was in Yosemite one time, backpacking deep into Yosemite with a couple people, I remember we went up to the top of this mountain, and I have never seen so many stars. Do you know why you can't see stars sometimes in the city? The lights of the city dim the lights of the stars. And a good way to know that you're far away from the city is when you can see more stars. And so there I was in Yosemite, deep in there, and I remember looking, and it's like my peripheral vision, I was trying to scan it all, trying to bring it all in, and all these stars were seemingly filling up every nook and cranny of the sky, and it was so amazing. Some stars were bigger than other stars. Other stars seemed to form some kind of pattern. Some stars were just falling. You can see these falling stars. And it was like, whoa, it's so intense. I was blown away as I was looking at this. It was powerful. At that moment, actually, one of the people I was with started singing, how great thou art. Amen? Can you imagine Abraham? God says to him, go outside. Look towards the heaven. So here he is. He steps out. And he's looking. And he's seeing all these brilliant stars that are filling up the sky. And he has to keep turning his head, trying to take it all in. Can you imagine that lonely desert night? There he was looking at all these stars. It was a quiet, peaceful night. And the hills that were there, shadowy hills right there. And there he is, he's looking. And it's at that moment, the Bible says something so amazing. Something so powerful. It says this. Look at what it says in Genesis 15. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him what? Righteousness. Did you know this is the first place in the Bible the word believed is used? Think about that. Now I'm going to even change it a little bit. Do you know what the word believed is in Hebrew, this Hebrew word? It's the Hebrew word amen. Now just think of it. Abraham amened the Lord, and it was accounted to him righteousness. So here Abraham is looking in the sky, and you know what's going through his mind? Amen. 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 As he's recognizing the power and glory of God's goodness to him. Can we have an amen for that? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the word amen means assurance. Isn't just something we add at the end of a prayer because it seems like it's the way to end a prayer. Amen. You say it early sometimes, hoping that person would end early, right? Amen, right? But it's rather a response to the power and glory of God. And so Abraham amened the Lord, and it was accounted to him righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the definition of belief. It's not simply an intellectual assent to truth. The Bible even says the demons believe. Satan is no atheist, ladies and gentlemen. Even he himself knows there is a God. And his demons know that as well. But the Bible here is talking about a different kind of belief. It is the belief that God is still going to work on your behalf even when you cannot see it at that moment. Amen? In fact, look what the Bible says right here. Not the Bible, A.W. Tozer. Wonderful author, actually. He said this, we can afford to follow him to what? Well, okay, we need to read that one more time. We can afford to follow him to what? Faith dares to fail. Faith dares to fail. The resurrection and the judgment will demonstrate before all worlds who won and who lost, and we can wait. Amen? Abraham had this kind of faith. It was a faith that was daring to fail. And so here Abraham was. And as he looked out into those stars, again, everything was contrary. Even the Bible says, who hoped against all hopelessness. Everything in Abraham's life was contrary. His age, the situation, his tribe, the invaders, possible invaders, the land that he was on. In fact, when you actually read Abraham's life, the people who live in Canaan actually grow. It starts with the Canaanites. Read a few chapters later, it says the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. You read a few chapters later, it says the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Termites, and the Parasites were now in the land as well. And it seems like these people are just growing in the land when Abraham is supposed to be getting in the land. Who against hope, hoped. This is what true belief is. So many times we have this petty belief. But this is what belief is, ladies and gentlemen. And when Abraham saw the stars and he was experiencing the promise of God, he amened the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, when is the last time you amened the Lord? When were you faced with a situation that seemed contrary to the promise of God and you said, amen? When was it when it seems like that which was supposed to be provided wasn't provided and you say, amen? When is it when you were expecting God to work something out and it didn't happen, you still said, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what faith is. It is when it is at its worst possible moment of being fulfilled, you are still praising the Lord. And this is the faith of Abraham. We as God's people need to learn this kind of faith. We need to learn to have the faith of Abraham. The Bible says whoever is of faith is of the children of Abraham. This is the kind of faith when God wants us to have. Every time a bad situation comes to me, I'm always like thinking to myself now, amen. And sometimes I say it almost like it hurts. Amen. But sometimes I'm just like, amen. Amen. God is going to work. Amen. 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 Now I want you to see something very interesting now. Notice what the Bible is saying right here. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was what? Accounted to him what? Righteousness. Accounted to him righteousness. In fact, look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 22, about that verse. And by the way, you know what's so amazing about the Old Testament and New Testament? A lot of people have a very superficial understanding of the Old Testament and New Testament. They simply believe the Old Testament is just a simple lock or link to the New Testament. It's one step to another. But when you actually study out the Old Testament and the New Testament, what you begin to understand about the New Testament writers is that they understood that the Old Testament was completely integrated with the New Testament. And they saw Jesus everywhere. They weren't simply proof texting these verses from the Old Testament and making them fit. Sometimes when you read the New Testament, it sounds like they're just using these verses from the Old Testament. And when you study them in context, you're thinking to yourself, I don't get it. Why would they pull this out and apply it here? But what you begin to understand is that they had a perfect understanding of the integration of the Old Testament with what was happening in the life, what happened in the life of Christ. And so this is why Paul quoted. Did you know that Abraham is mentioned over 200 times plus in the entire Bible? 74 of those times is in the New Testament. He's probably one of the most quoted, or his life is one of the most quoted Old Testament figures there was. He's called the father of faith. Notice what the Bible says right here when Paul was writing about Abraham. And in that moment when he amen the Lord. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Wait a minute. Well then, for whose sake was it written? That it was imputed to him, but also for what? Us. Wait a minute. When Abraham amen the Lord, that was actually written for who? For you. Let's continue. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This took place when God affirmed Abraham and he said it was accounted to him righteousness. Here you begin to see something quite marvelous about those who received the Abrahamic call, and that is this: God promises to impute to them his righteousness. He promises to give them his goodness, and that in spite of their shortcomings, God's mercy covers them. Amen? And that is why the Bible says at that moment, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to them righteousness. In fact, what is so interesting, that word righteousness, a lot of Hebrew scholars have studied out that word. And what they've come to understand is this is more than just talking about legal justification, his simple standing before God. What this is actually describing is a covenant kind of relationship where you see divine faithfulness being given to Abraham. A lot of people believe it's human faithfulness that leads to divine faithfulness, but the Bible here teaches it is divine faithfulness that produces human faithfulness. And that is the difference. And that's why the Bible says Abraham believed and it was accounted to him righteousness. Righteousness. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I love what it says right here in the book of James 2 verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his work, and works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now notice this next part. And he was called the what? The friend of God. Now this is very interesting. What we begin to understand about this text and what Paul begins to try to lead the people of God to understand is this. That those who have received the righteousness of Christ are God's friends. And do you know what God does for his friends? He blesses them and favors them, and he lets them into his counsel like he did for Abraham. Did you know that Abraham was called the friend of God in two other places? The friend of God. Paul here is making this argument, or James here is making this argument, that Abraham, he was given the righteousness of God, and because of it, he was called the friend of God. I love what Ellen White says right here. The Lord wants every one of us to believe something. Now, what does he want you to believe? He wants you to believe what? Chris, can you read that out loud for us? Because I want to look at everybody else.
The Lord wants every one of us to believe that he is the very best friend we have.
Okay, let's stop right there. Wait a minute. The Lord wants every one of us to believe what?
He is the very best friend we have.
Yes. So who's your best friend, ladies and gentlemen? Is it the Lord? He wants to be your best friend. Did you know that? And he wants you to believe that he is your best friend. You'll never find a friend so faithful as God. You'll never find a friend who will know your deepest secrets and will cannot condemn you. You'll never find a friend like that. You'll never find a friend who you can give your burdens and sorrows to. You'll never find a friend who will be like God, who will say, you know what? I'm going to keep on loving you. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham have weaknesses? Yes or no?
Yes.
You better believe it. Did you know he lied twice about his wife? Twice. Did you know he went into Hagar? He had troubles. His life was actually very flawed. Yet the Bible says something remarkable about Abraham, that this man was called the friend of God. Flawed people can be called the friends of God. Amen? Oh, there's hope for all of you here, ladies and gentlemen. Flawed people can be called the friend of God. You want to know why? Because of the mercies of God that are imputed to them. And when you say by faith, in the midst of even when you yourself do not have any evidence of being sanctified, amen. Even in the midst of a heart that seems not to be changed and you say amen. Even when you find yourself continually backsliding and you say in the midst of that, amen. You are the friend of God. You are the friend of God, ladies and gentlemen. And God doesn't turn away from you because of your weaknesses. He pities you. And he comes close to us with our wounds and our scars. Ladies and gentlemen, Abraham hoped against all hopelessness. He hoped when there was no hope. The evidence of things not seen, and even not just in circumstances, but internally in your own heart. When you don't feel like the goodness of God is present, when you feel distant from God, it is at that moment you need to exercise faith and say like Abraham, amen. Believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him righteousness. The faith of Abraham is to be the faith of every one of his children. Those who receive the call to come out of Babylon will walk as Abraham walked. Life will be full of turmoils and struggles. But if they press into the Lord and do not forsake him, they will find him always there as a friend who cares for them and loves them. God wants you to know he is your best, best friend. Amen. How many people say, I want the faith of Abraham? I amen the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Lord, even though we live in a world where there is, you may call us to aloneness or even oneness with somebody else. Thank you, God, you've never called us to loneliness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a friend. Better than any human friend could ever be. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Not where we're supposed to be, but who we are right now. And that love changes us, God. And God, by faith right now, just as we are, we amen you, Lord. And we praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, even now we can trust you have called us friends. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.